1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 to 12, and the title of the message is The Plea for a Blameless Life. So if you're taking notes and you're writing titles down, that's the title. It is The Plea for a Blameless Life, and we begin a new section of Peter's epistle, the practical application of the doctrine that we have learned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come to this house of worship, this place where we can hear your word and worship you in song and worship you in giving and worship you in praying and worship you in opening the word, Lord. And we pray that as we open your word, that you would open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts and help us to hear what you have to say to us. Speak to us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to surrender to you in obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. This morning we're going to only look at two verses, that is initially anyway, and I want you to follow with me as I read them, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you," or "I urge or plead with you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you," or "speak against you," excuse me, "as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." It was a 19th century Scottish preacher by the name of Alexander McLaren. He's one of my favorite preachers to read. It's said that when he studied, he used to wear work boots because study was hard work. And you read his sermons and you can tell that he put a lot of work into the preparation of his sermons. McLaren said these words. He said, "The world takes its notices of God most of all from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus Christ." Peter is writing to Christians who were going through a time of suffering and persecution. They were facing what Peter called a fiery trial. And so Peter pleads with them that the best way to answer the persecution of the unbelieving world is by living an unimpeachable and blameless life. In other words, when we are persecuted as Christians, our answer, our response to that persecution is to keep on living good, godly, holy, pure, unimpeachable, blameless lives. And from this point on in Peter's epistle, he's going to be admonishing us to do just that. You and I as Christians are challenged to live unblameable lives. We move in Peter's epistle now from the grace of God in salvation to the grace of God in submission. He moves from the subject of salvation to submission. He moves from the grace of God and Jesus saving us to the grace of God and how it's lived out in our daily lives and translated into our daily lives. Now, something very important for you to notice, some of you are aware of this, but I want to bring this to your attention, and that is that Peter's epistle, like all of Paul's and the other epistles, have first a section dealing with doctrine, and then the second half of the letter moves into duty, or you might say the first is principles, and then it moves into practice. Another way to describe it is first you have belief, and then you move into behavior. Now, that is significant in that we as Christians must have information before our lives can experience transformation. We must have knowledge before it can be lived out. So the last several weeks in Peter's epistles, I've been preaching doctrinal sermons. And I make no apology for that. I love to preach doctrine, and I am preaching the word, and that's simply what is there. We've been talking about election and sanctification and all the things the Spirit has done and Jesus did to save us, and how we've been regenerated and born again to a living hope and a heavenly hope and a secure hope. How we're to live holy lives. Now, all of that is intended to change the way we live. You see, it's not enough for us just to have information. And I believe that you should be, as a church congregation, well informed and well taught in the Bible. One of my goals as your pastor is that you be biblically literate, that you know the Word of God. You can't live the Christian life if you don't know what the Christian life is. You can't live blameless lives or pure lives if you don't know what it means to be saved and be a child of God. And so first is information, and then comes application. Doctrine, then duty, principles, then practice. And Peter, following that pattern, begins here at verse 11 to move into the practical section of the book. He begins to apply how we should live as believers. But Peter first pleads with us in verses 11 and 12 to live pure and blameless lives. And these two verses are a brief summary admonition or a preamble to the specific relationships that will follow. And I'm going to point them out to you at the conclusion of my message this morning. So this is kind of just a summary preamble introduction to the exhortations that will follow all the way on through the rest of the book. And here's another principle before we begin to look at this text. Our relationship to God comes first. And Peter's been establishing that in the first part of this book. And even in these verses, Peter is establishing that I must be right with God in order to be right with people. You know, one of the problems in the world today is people are not right with God. Why do we have gang violence? Why do we have robbery, murder, and rape? Why do we have divorce? Why do we have these crimes? Why have war? Because men and women living in the world today are not right with God. When we get right with God, when our vertical relationship is right, then our horizontal relationships come into sync. You experience that as a Christian. When you got right with the Lord and you got saved, all of a sudden, hey, now there's harmony in my heart, and there can be harmony in my home. There's harmony in my heart, there can be harmony in relationships with other people. When I find myself right with God, then I find myself able to love others and serve others and consider the interest of others more important than my own, and I'm able to give myself to others. And I see that God affects the relationships that I have with those around me. Now, in looking at these two verses, verses 11 and 12, I want to point out three things about Peter's plea to a blameless life. Three simple points with a few subpoints under them. But number one, I want to look at the plea itself for a blameless life. The plea for a blameless life. And ask the question, what is the plea? What simply is it that Peter is pleading with us to do? And there are two of them. The first one is there in verse 11, and that is simply to abstain from fleshly lust, number one. The first plea is that you and I as Christians abstain from fleshly lust. Now, the word itself, abstain, literally means to hold one's self off or to hold far off from. So Peter's saying you take these fleshly lusts, and as a believer, you hold them away from you. You push them away, or you hold them far off from you. The word could be translated refrain, or as we have in the King James Bible, abstain, to push it away or hold it far off. Now you say, well, what does he mean by fleshly lust? It's important that we understand that. The word fleshly lust there is a general term to designate all the desires of man's sinful nature. Let me repeat myself. It is a general term to designate all of the desires of man's sinful nature. In other words, the works of the flesh here, or the fleshly lust, is describing our sinful nature. You see, there's all these different terms that are synonyms for the same thing. theologians kind of quibble and debate as to what the terminology should be. But let me give you some of them. It's called the flesh. It's not talking about your skin, because it's also referred to as the Adamic nature. That is, when Adam sinned and we're born after Adam, every human being inherits a sinful nature from Adam. So it's called the Adamic nature, the sin nature, the flesh. It is also called the old man, the old man. We used to joke about that not being your dad or your father. It's talking about your sinful nature. And the Bible actually refers to the old man indeed dead. So we need to reckon the old man dead. So flesh, Adamic nature, old man, all of these are terms for that sinful human nature that we inherit from Adam. Now let me say this. Even though you have been saved, born again, regenerated, and all three of those terms mean the same thing, you still have a sinful nature. You're fooling yourself to try to believe that now that I'm saved, I have no sinful nature. Now that I'm a Christian, I will never sin again. I will never think an evil thought. I'll never say a bad word. I'll never stumble or fall, or I'll never struggle with the flesh. That is not true. As believers, we now have a new nature, a new capacity that we got by being born again. But now, as Paul described in Galatians, and we'll turn there and read it in just a moment, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary, so that I cannot do the things that I would. So before you were saved, you were a sinner, you had a sinful nature, and you just sinned. Some of you did it really well. It just flowed. You were smooth sinners. But then you get born again, and all of a sudden, you have this hunger for God's Word and a desire to please God and a capacity to serve God. And now there's a war going on. Now there's a battle going on. That's why in many ways, once you get saved, the battle begins. And the flesh lusteth or wars against the Spirit. So even though you've been born again, we still must struggle with the sinful flesh. It's often in times of difficulty that people will say things like, "Why should I refrain? Why should I abstain? I can't take it anymore," and they give in to their sinful lust. Peter's writing to suffering saints. And he's telling these Christians that are going through this fiery trial, abstain from fleshly lust. How many times do people say, "Listen, I'm getting so hammered right now. I can't take it anymore. I'm gonna go get drunk." As though that's going to help something. And they're sitting in the bar, "How dry I am, how dry I am." Or they start singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I seen," you know. Yeah, that really helps. "I'm just going to go get loaded. I'm just going to, do some drugs, or I'm going to go eat. I'm going to eat 16 Big Macs. Drown my sorrows at Mickey D's. Yes, that's what I'll do." You know, you laugh, but people do that. You've done that before. You're so depressed, you just eat meat, 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 meat. And then you look in the mirror and you're really depressed. Or sometimes people go shopping. I'm not just trying to be silly here. This is true. Some people, "I'm so depressed. Where's my credit card?" They'll go to the mall and just buy all this stuff to try to make them happy, and then they get the bill. And they're super depressed. And all these different avenues that people have to try to deal with it, but a lot of times what they're doing is they're giving into the flesh. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust. Peter knew what it was to yield to fleshly lust. Jesus, turning to his disciples, said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into," what? "Temptation." And old Peter, I'm tired, man. It's late. I'm going to catch some Z's, And he crashes. And he's sleeping. "Arise, Peter," and he wakes, and they're arresting Jesus, and He takes out his sword and tries to defend the Lord. He yields to the flesh. And then he's following afar off, and he comes to the courtyard of Caiaphas, and he's sitting by the fire there, warming his hands by the enemy's fire. And you know the procedure here. Someone, aren't you one of his? No, man, no way. I'm not one of his disciples. Oh, man, I ain't one of those Jesus freaks. A little bit later, surely you're one of his disciples. I've seen you with him. No, man, that's somebody else. He kind of looks like me. There's a weird guy around here that looks like me. Everybody thinks it's me. Surely you're one of his disciples. Your speech betrays you. You got that Galilean twang. Y'all from Galilee, ain't you? Peter said, no. And the Bible says Peter began to curse and swear. How sad. He took an oath. I swear. And you know, he took an oath. I'm not one of his disciples. And as Jesus predicted, the cock crew, and I imagine in the moisture of the morning air that rooster's crow just cut through that air like a knife sword right into the heart of Peter. And it brought him to his senses. What have I done? I've just yielded to the flesh. I've just given over to the flesh. And he went out and he wept bitter tears. Peter knew what it was. He warns us, you're saved, but there's a battle. You may be going through persecution. You may be getting hammered. It's hard times. But don't give in to the lust of the flesh. Turn with me to Galatians. Please hold your place here in Peter, if you can, with one finger. And turn with me to Galatians. I'm going to tarry for just a moment on this point before we move on. I want you to see in the Bible some of the things listed as the flesh. Called here the works of the flesh. Now, this is not exhaustive. So don't think in terms of it being every work of the flesh. Galatians 5, by the way, if I didn't mention it. Galatians chapter 5. You've got to turn to the left quite a bit, a few books there, and you come to Galatians 5. And notice in verse 17, he says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, the Adamic nature, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now notice verse 19 down to verse 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Hang on to your pews. Here we go. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like, of which I have told you before, and I have told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Radical. Now, when Peter says that we should abstain from fleshly lust, which we'll see war against the soul, these are some of the things that Peter is referring to. There are 17 sins listed in this Galatian passage. And this list is by no means complete. Let me just browse over them real quickly. Follow with me in your Bibles. In verse 19, top of the list is adultery. Adultery. Now, we use that word adultery for a married person that has a, quote, extramarital affair. Where we got that description, I do not know. The word is adultery. When you do that, you're an adulteress. It is sinful. It is wrong. It is immoral. God has made it clear in His Word. And I'm not alone in this. A large portion of the United States population believes that it's wrong if you're a married person to have an affair or sexual relationships with someone that's not your spouse. But here's the catch. The Greek word is not adultery, it's porneia. And the Greek word porneia is a general term for this, sexual immorality. See, that broadens it. Sexual immorality, and this is where people get the rub going here, because the sexual morality has the idea of any sex outside of marriage. If you are not married and you have sex, you have sinned. God still loves you and God can forgive you, but it's sinful behavior. And that would include all kinds of sexual sins, including homosexuality. Isn't it amazing that even this week our governor signed the bill SB 1234? A lot of people weren't even aware of it. Basically hindering our freedom of speech and freedom of religion, saying that if you say anything negative or contrary against homosexuality, that is classified now as hate speech. Actually, for me as a pastor, to read verses that condemn homosexuality, to speak against homosexuality in my pulpit here on Sunday mornings, I am breaking the law. I was talking to fellow pastors this week, and they said, "You ready for jail ministry?" One of them called and said, "So I guess we're all going to jail, right? You know?" Now, in a few verses, verse 13, we're going to see that we need to obey the laws and be good citizens. But wherever a man's law contradicts God's laws, we must keep God's law because we have a higher authority. But that doesn't mean that God nor we do not love homosexual people. But their behavior is sinful behavior. And it's clearly taught in the Bible as being sin. And God can forgive our sins. If we confess our sin, He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not married and you're having sex, it's sin. If you're married and having sex with someone else, it's sin. If you're having sex with someone of the same sex, that's sin. It's sinful behavior, and the Bible makes it clear. Then you go down the list and you find the next one is fornication, which is translated in the NIV, impurity. So this involves impurity in any way, in any area of your life. Then there is uncleanliness, which is moral uncleanliness or impurity. Lasciviousness, which is a wanton debauchery. Actually, the first three are sexual sins. And then we have lasciviousness, which is just a wanton debauchery. And then notice in verse 20, idolatry, having other things before God. Witchcraft, which is the Greek word pharmakia, which means the mixing or making and taking of drugs. And it would be that involved of witchcraft as well. Then notice that there is, seventhly in verse 20, mentioned hatred. Now you might say, well, you know, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not a homosexual person, and, you know, I'm a good person. Well, the Bible, right there in that same list, mentions hatred. Let's not have sins of good standing and sins of non-good standing. They're all sins. And if you're a Christian and you have hatred in your heart, you're sinning. And that's sinful behavior, and God wants you to renounce that and ask Him to forgive you. Notice there is variance, which is discord. Number 9, emulations or jealousy. Number 10 is wrath, again in verse 20, which is fits of rage. Strife is number 11, selfish ambition. Seditions, translated by the NIV, is dissension. Number 13, heresies, which is factions. And then notice verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, which in the NIV is translated accurately, orgies. It's all listed there for you. Some of you are going, oh man, I shouldn't have went to that party last night. You're busted. It's right there in the Bible. Notice in verse 21, we're still in Galatians 5, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, to understand that, you need to realize that this is talking about people who habitually, continually, ongoingly practice these sins. If you practice these sins and they're a habit of your life, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God because those sins are indication that you have not been born again if you are practicing them. But there's also things like overindulgence of food. God forgive us, we eat too much so often. We live in a land of plenty. You know, it's there, we might as well eat it.
You know, you're already full and you see that big chocolate donut. The other day. This is bad news.
It's somewhere near Catella on the 55 freeway. There is both an In-N-Out and a Krispy Kreme right next to each other.
I mean, as far as the flesh goes, that is of the devil. That is bad news.
I mean, you walk out of In-N-Out and then you look right across the parking lot and there's Krispy Kreme donuts. You walk in the door and the first thing the guy says, here, would you like a sample donut? You only came in to buy one, so you feel bad because he gave you one to eat, so you got to buy another one. Now you've eaten two. It's like, oh, Lord, have mercy. You go, why did I do that? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Do you know when Peter says that we should abstain from fleshly lust? He's talking about things like overeating. He's talking about the lust of the eyes, which is our possessions. Got to have more, got to buy more, got to own more, got to keep up with the Joneses. Got to have newer and better and the cool stuff, you know. Got to have a, you know, garage and driveway full of all of the latest toys. And then the Bible also speaks of the pride of life, which is your position. Pride of life. You walk around strutting like a peacock, you know, you're proud of your accomplishments. You walk around, your front yard is not this great Babylon which I have made. You know, be careful. Pride of life. The love of money is the flesh that needs to be resisted. It's covetousness. Now turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. My question right now to you this morning is, are you abstaining from fleshly lust? Then notice there is one more. We gotta kick it into high gear here, move along. But notice this. In verse 12, here's the second plea. There are two pleas. The first is to abstain from fleshly lust. The second one is in verse 12, to live honestly before the unsaved world. Notice it in verse 12, having your conversation or your manner of living honest among the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles there are referring to non-Christians. That's not talking about Gentiles in the racial sense. It's talking about non-believers. The Bible uses the word Gentiles for non-Christians, for unbelievers. And so he says, not only are we to exercise discipline in the area of fleshly indulgence, but we must maintain a conduct that is honorable. The word in verse 12, honest, means to live a lovely life. The word could be translated beautiful, honest, or good. The same Greek word in verse 12 is translated good or good works. It's the same Greek phrase. So what he's saying there is that you and I as Christians are to abstain from fleshly lusts. Catch this. This is the negative. And then the positive, but to live in front of a watching world a beautiful life, a good life. To live good lives. To live honestly before the watching world. Someone put it in a poem. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Tell me, what is the gospel according to you? What's the gospel according to you as they watch your life? Someone was passing tracks out on the street once and the fellow said, no, I won't take your track, but I'll watch your track. I'm going to watch the way you live. And that's what Peter is telling us, is to live godly, beautiful, honest lives. The second thing I want to point out from these verses is the purpose for a blameless life. We saw the plea, but now the purpose. This is answering the question, why live a blameless life? And I want to give you three reasons from the text. Three reasons to live a blameless life. First of all, we are strangers and pilgrims. Notice that in verse 11, I passed over that. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So reason number one for abstinence and for living a holy life is you are a stranger, you are a pilgrim. Now the word stranger means aliens. The lesson conveyed there is that this world is not our home. Years ago when I was a young Christian, we used to go out, that was back in the hippie days, we used to go out and hitchhike to witness. It's kind of dangerous to do that now, but back in the hippie days in the late 60s, early 70s, you know, everybody hitchhiked. And so as Christians, we used to go out hitchhiking and witness. Well, I was with a young believer one time. I said, hey, you want to go hitchhike and witness? So we go out in the street, we get our thumb out, we pick it up. And the guy driving turns to this young believer and he says, where are you guys from? He says, we are not of this world. I'm thinking, not a good start. You know, this guy's looking for little antennas coming up on our head or something. We are not of this world. The guy said, well, I'm turning this next corner. You can get out right here. You know, it's kind of like, huh? You don't go out telling the world, I'm not of this world. I'm going to have you arrested and locked up. But here's a reality that needs to grip our hearts. And you know, it's a clearly taught truth in the Bible that I've known for years. But this week, it really spoke to my own heart. It really did. It spoke to my own heart. It reminded me, in the midst of all the busyness and the things going on in my life, it reminded me that I'm really an alien in this world. This is not my home. John Miller is not home here. This is not my home. My home is in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. And the second word, pilgrims, conveys a little different thought here. The word pilgrims conveys the idea that not only are we not at home in this world, but we're only in the world for a short time. I'm an alien, and only for a short time. You see, that kind of adds weight to the concept. Not only am I a stranger, but I'm only here for a very short time compared to eternity. So I should pass the time of my sojourning here, Peter said, remember, in reverence and fear for God. I should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I should set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I shouldn't get all caught up in worldly pleasures and worldly lusts. I should abstain from fleshly lusts because I'm just passing through. I'm only here for a short time. Our citizenship is somewhere else. But notice the second reason why, our purpose for a blameless life, and that is in verse 11, is that these fleshly lusts war against the soul. They war against the soul. You know, the word translated war there is an interesting Greek word. It doesn't just mean battle. It doesn't mean just, you know, oh, I got a battle going on. You know what it means? It means battle strategy or campaign. It means a whole army with a strategy of waging warfare. In other words, Satan trying to use the weakness of your flesh to wage a battle campaign, a strategy to destroy your soul. That's what Peter's saying. There is a spiritual battle going on, a spiritual war going on. And Satan is kind of in his command post headquarters and he's meeting with his demons. He's got his head imps there, you know, and he's instructed them and they got the battle plan. They got your picture on the wall. They got the little map there. They know where you go and what you do. They know what you like. They also know what you like to eat. They have In-N-Out burgers built on the way to work for you, you know. He lays out the little way he's going to get you. He's got it all planned and designed. And it's a strategy. It's all laid out. It's a warfare. We're in a spiritual war, and Satan has a strategy to use our flesh to destroy our soul. What does he mean by war against the soul? What's the soul? The soul here is a reference to your spiritual life, your inner spiritual life. Listen to me. It's not enough just to take care of your body. It's not enough just to worry about the temporal. You have a spiritual war going on, and you must guard your soul. You must guard your soul. Satan is going to do everything he can to draw you away, to yield to your fleshly lust, because he wants to destroy your soul. They wage war against your soul. You know, a good illustration of that would be Samson and Delilah. You'd think with a name like that, Samson would have known just to stay away from her. Hi, what's your name?
Delilah.
Whoa, see you later. I'm out of here, you know. She probably had eyelashes about 5 inches long, you know. Oh, Samson, you're so strong. And she felt his biceps, and he's like, ooh, yeah. She's stroking his hair, and oh, Samson, lay down. Also, I'll massage your feet. Would you like something to drink? And she's just like sucking him in. And then finally, you know what? She had a plan. She had a strategy. She wasn't interested in Samson. She was going to get paid off by the Philistines to have this guy taken into custody. And so she, tell me the secret of your strength. She had a lot sweeter voice than I have. Samson, just like butter, just melted in Delilah's hand, you know. Oh, and then he played with her. He flirted with her, you know, and kind of went along. Oh, if you, you know, weave my hair and you tie it to the floor, then, you know, I'll be as weak as other men. And so she does her little thing on Samson. And Samson, the Philistines are here. And he wakes up and he stands up and rips the bed out, you know, and the floorboards up. And he wipes out the Philistines and runs off. And she starts crying. When all else fails, cry. Samson, you don't love me. If you really love me, you tell me the meaning of your strength, you know. And she starts to butter him up. And finally, Samson, if you shave my head, you cut my hair, I'm just as weak as any other man. He fell asleep, and Delilah did her thing, and she cut his hair, and the Philistines came in and captured him, poked out his eyes, and took him and bound him with chains and like an animal, tied him to the grinding wheel. He was in the dungeon. You see, Satan is just like Delilah. And he is strategizing. He knows your weakness and he's trying to draw you into fleshly lust that war against your soul. Be careful. It's a plan. And then there's a third reason. And that is in verse 12. The world is watching. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. A war against the soul. And the unbelieving world is watching me. Why should I live a blameless life? Because there are non-Christians that are watching you, and if we really love them, we will be concerned about how we live. Notice in verse 12, he says, have your conversation good or beautiful or honest or lovely before the Gentiles. Why? That, here's the reason, here's the rationale. Whereas they will speak against you as evildoers. Now that happens. Non-Christians put Christians down. But then they may by your good works, same word translated, honest or good or lovely, beautiful, which they shall behold, glorify God when? In the day of visitation. You know what Peter is saying there? He's saying that if you and I live a beautiful life, a pure life, a holy life, that the unbelievers, though they laugh at you and they mock you and they call you names and, hey, holy Joe, your halo's crooked, stuff like that, that one day God may visit them. God may come to them and convict them. And your life
of godliness and holiness and your behavior will be a cause for them to praise God and rejoice in that day of visitation. This is not the judgment of God upon a non-believer. I believe that this is referring to the conversion of the unbeliever who's been watching the way you live. Peter's actually saying this in the context of these unbelievers are very likely to be converted if you continue to live consistently before them as they watch you. And when they get converted, they're going to thank God. How many husbands stand up in church and say, I thank God that my wife, even though I mocked her and put her down and made life miserable for her, that my wife lived a godly life in our home, and I'm a Christian today because of it. Or how many women said, I had an unsaved husband, and you know, he served the Lord, and he stood for the Lord, and he shined for the Lord, and I'm a Christian today because of that. Or I was on the job, and I was working with this Christian, and I mocked him, and I put him down, and I, you know, ridiculed his Bible, but he was such a good example that it overwhelmed me, and I turned to God, and I saw my need for God, and I repented, and I believed in Jesus Christ, and God visited me, and I want to give praise and glory to God. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, live this way so that when they behold your good works in the day of visitation, which is their salvation, their conversion, they will glorify God on your behalf. That's what it's all about. God help us to live this way before a watching world. Now, there's one last third point I want to make, and this is just going to be showing you what we're going to look at for the next several weeks. And that is, thirdly, the place we should live a blameless life. We saw the plea. We saw the purpose. Now I want to point out to you the place. What is the arena for living this blameless life? And I want to mention five of them. Number one, there is the city or nation in which we live, verses 13 down to verse 17. Submit yourselves, verse 13, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as them that are sent by them for punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For it is the will of God, verse 15, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Where are we to live a blameless life? In our city. In the city of San Bernardino, in the city of Highland, wherever you might live, you are to live a blameless life. What an awesome thought to think that all of those of you that come to Calvary Chapel on Sunday morning, that when you spill out of these doors and you go back into this community, that you are salt and light in this corrupt, dark world. Our city needs a witness for Jesus Christ. They're not going to come to church. Church has to go to them. And you guys are going to go to work tomorrow morning. And you're going to be rubbing elbows with the world. Let your light shine before them that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The second place we need to live a blameless life is in the workplace. I've already kind of alluded to that just then in my comments, but notice verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. This would be for us, this would be employees and employers. Do it with reverence, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. So if you have a great boss, you submit to him. If you have a bad boss, you submit to him. For this is thankworthy. Now, notice thirdly, we are to be living blameless lives in our homes. And again, we're going to be looking at these in the next several weeks. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, this is the verse the women have just couldn't wait to get to. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise, as citizens, as workers, likewise as wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the manner of living of the wives. Notice verse 2, while they behold your good, chaste, beautiful, lovely, lifestyle coupled with a reverence and a fear for God. Ladies, if you're married and you are a wife, then you are to live a blameless life in submission to your husband. Now we come to verse 7. This is the verse the guys can't wait to get to. Likewise, ye husbands. Notice verse 1, likewise, ye wives. Notice verse 7, likewise, ye husbands. So as citizens, as workers, as wives, and as husbands, he says, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, all you husbands out there, where are you to live a blameless life? In your home, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Remembering your heirs together of the grace of life, and notice that your prayers be not hindered. It's going to hinder your prayer relationship to God, your relationship to God, which would involve your prayer life. So husbands and wives are to live blameless and unimpeachable lives. Then notice, fourthly, in the church, if you're a member of this congregation, you come to this Christian assembly, notice in verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. Have compassion is what it means. King James says, be pitiful. It doesn't mean look weird or be pitiful looking. It means have compassion, be loving. It says that we should be courteous. Then notice verse 9. Do not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, he says, blessing, knowing that thereunto you were called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil, let him do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In our church, in this fellowship, you and I should abstain from fleshly lust. We should live honorably and good lives before one another. And then lastly, fifthly, in chapter 4, verse 1, as sufferers, there should be submission in our suffering. He says, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same attitude. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, these are the areas that we should be living blameless lives. You say, but John, I don't know how to live a blameless life. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and study all the way to chapter 2, verse 10. That's how you live a blameless life. And to summarize that, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the answer. It's a Spirit-filled life. If you live a Spirit-filled life, you'll be a good citizen. You'll be a good worker. You'll be a good wife, a good husband, a good church member, and you'll be able to handle the suffering that comes to you in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this admonition from Peter as he pleads with us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He pleads with us to have our life style good and godly and exemplary before the watching world. That even though they mock us and put us down and call us names, that in the day of visitation, which we pray for, Lord, that you will come and convert them, that they would give glory to God and praise to God. Lord, we ask that our lives would be a testimony and a witness for you. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth be acceptable to you. May the world that is watching, unbelieving husbands, unbelieving spouses, unbelieving parents, Lord, many of us have parents that are still not saved, and we have children that aren't saved. Help them to see the life that we live, not in the energy of the flesh, but to resist that flesh and to surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit's power, in the energy and in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, to live in the Spirit, to bring honor and glory and praise to You. Lord, make our lives a blessing. And help us to live blamelessly. In Jesus' name, amen.